We're continuing our series on the Beatitudes called Be, and really this is the beginning of Jesus' inaugural speech, his big Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, and there's tons of crowds there. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's a rock star. He's on tour. He's healing people. He's passing out demons. Blind people are seeing. Lame people are walking. He's turned water into wine at a wedding. I'm sure there's a whole group of people just following Jesus around, just waiting. Anyway, I digress. So they're following him around, and he gets up to start his speech, and he starts with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We're off to a rocky start. Reason being is that blessed, if you've been tracking for the last few weeks, is being approved by God, finding God's favor, or being considered lucky, okay? Happiness is the outcome of being blessed, because when you are blessed by God, approved by God, the initial reaction, the continuing reaction should be like, yeah, all right. But it's weird where he goes, approved by God are the poor. Luke ends it there. Poor in spirit is how Matthew extrapolates that word, as we looked at last week. Tonight is really probably one of the hardest ones in all the Beatitudes, because I don't know about you, but our culture, we don't mourn. Because Jesus goes on in Matthew 5 verse 4 and he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the mournful, for they will be comforted. Approved by God are those who mourn. One commentator puts it like this. It's almost a paradox, because if you translate blessed as happy, it would be like, happy are the unhappy. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Tonight we're going to unpack that. And if you've been coming for the last few weeks, these are not things that we do. It begins with things that we are. Jesus is describing those who have him as king of their lives, who have entered into the kingdom of God and who are living out the kingdom of God, i.e. Jesus is their king. And like we talked about last week, like a pregnancy, the kingdom of God is something that is started and is going to happen, but it hasn't fully happened yet. And there's one sense where Jesus' kingdom is here and it's now and it's present, and there's another sense in which not until he returns again will his kingdom be in its fullest expression of reigning fully. But we can say that he is king now. Hence why he taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? I'm going to pray for us really quick, and then we're going to jump in tonight and we're going to mourn together, or try. Okay, I was going to wear all black tonight, but just didn't suit. All right, so we're going to pray, then I'm going to read all the Beatitudes, because they are a successive kind of thing. And hopefully tonight I can show you how step two, being mournful, comes out of step one, being poor in spirit. You ready? Let's pray, and then we'll unpack God's word together. Father God, I thank you that we can gather together tonight and we can study your word together. I just pray, Lord, that this wouldn't be an exercise in intellect or even emotion, but that you would take both of those things that you have given us and spur us into action and change and bring glory to yourself through us as we respond to your word in obedience. So please help us tonight as you continue to change us to be all that you have called us to be. For your glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, cheat next to your friend. We're going to be looking tonight, and you just peer right over their shoulder, okay? Maybe there's a really pretty person sitting next to you, like, hi, what's your name? You have a Bible. Let me get a bit closer, all right? So cuddle up next to God's word, all right? Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1, give us some context. Jesus talking about the kingdom, verse 23, we see that. And then he goes on, he says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those are the Beatitudes. You ready? Second Beatitude, be mournful. Blessed are those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. What is mourning? Just like last week, here's what it's not. You ready? Mourn, to feel or show great sadness because someone has died. To feel or show great sadness or unhappiness about something. What does Jesus mean? Here's what he doesn't mean. You ready? Here we go. To be mournful is not to be a downer. Okay, that's Debbie Downer from Saturday Night Live, and that's a really unhappy cat. Okay? Here's the deal with mournful, all right? Christians throughout the ages, the really spiritual ones, have tried really hard not to enjoy life. Okay? Maybe you've met some of those Christians. Aren't they special? Okay? That is not what Jesus is talking about here. I love this quote, okay? This is from an old-fashioned missionary. This is what he said, mind the English, all right? Should we not see that the lines of laughter about their eyes are just as much marks of faith as are the lines of care and seriousness? Is laughter pagan? We have already allowed too much that is good to be lost to the church and cast many pearls before swine. A church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the cabaret, the nightclub, and the Toastmasters. Anybody know a Toastmaster here? I don't think it's talking about a brand of toaster, all right? It's talking about people who give toasts, okay? What's he saying there? He's saying, look, it's a sad day when laughter is only associated with debauchery and sin. That's what he's saying, okay? You guys have already laughed way too much in church tonight. This is serious. Stop smiling, all right? Jesus was a partier. He hung out with people and had fun. He debuted his ministry on earth with blessing in keeping a poor wedding going by turning water into wine. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to mourn, but there's a time to be happy. Paul said, rejoice in every circumstance. Now, let's not swing the pendulum the other way, because as much as we really don't like downer Christians, I don't know about you, but I don't like the happy, happy, joy, joy all the time Christians either. I just got hit by a car. Life is good. Okay? Because Jesus also cried and wept. And actually, more often than not, the major characters of Scripture had really dark days. So mourning is not being a downer. We will not have fun. That was from my last life. Okay? It's not that. Here's what else it's not. It's not complaining. Okay? Mourning is not everything is horrible. I hate the world. Why can't it be this? Why can't it be that? Okay? Mourning is not complaining. Numbers 11, 1 to 3 talks about the people of Israel complaining that they are in the desert and, oh, woe is me and everything else. And God actually is described as getting angry with them for complaining on and on and on about the predicament that they're in. Okay? So mourning is not complaining. All right? What else is mourning not? Just crying. Now, I don't know Like, how many of you are, we had a debate today, how many would even recognize Dawson? Who knows Dawson here? Just the older ones, okay? There was this show, okay, called Dawson's Creek. Okay? If you have Netflix, you should check it out. It's dreamy. Okay? This is back before Katie Holmes was married to Tom Cruise. She still couldn't act then, okay? And I don't know why Dawson's crying right now. Probably got broken up with, okay? This other man is legitimately crying. It's not funny. Okay? He's legitimately crying. Now let me get this straight with you guys. Mourning can involve crying. Okay? But mourning, as we'll see, is not just crying. Okay? Give you an example. You know King David? You heard of him? He had a really messed up family. One of his sons wanted to rape one of his daughters. Brother wanted to rape sister. And it actually records in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 2, that he was really upset. The word is mourning. That he couldn't get his sister. Okay? So being really upset, crying about something, doesn't necessarily make it mourning. Not what God is talking about here. Another example is Hebrews 12:17, where the author of Hebrews talks about crocodile tears. You ever heard that expression? He's referring to Esau, and he's saying, you know what, you could be really upset that you didn't get something from God, or that you missed a boat or something like that, but that doesn't equal faith. Okay? Being really upset is not the response in and of itself that God is looking for. Okay? So crying in and of itself doesn't mean anything. Can someone look up 2 Corinthians 7:10 for me? Paul kind of summarizes this just perfectly. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Anybody got it? Shout it out. Yeah. So godly sorrow leads to repentance. I'm summarizing now. Sorrow from the world, okay, because the world does mourn, all right? Human experience is full of sad and horrible moments that bring about regret and pain and suffering and all those things. But in and of itself, that just leads to death. Now we're getting closer to what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, so what is to be mournful? I put it like this, because more, I don't know about you, but every time I say mournful, I feel like I'm saying it wrong. Especially if I say mourning, good morning. Okay, so I put it like this, okay? To be mournful is to be wrecked, okay? To be wrecked by my personal sinfulness to the point of repentance. The kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about here, blessed are the mournful, for they will be comforted. He say, blessed are those that are wrecked by their personal sin to the point of repentance. Remember we talked about last week, the Beatitudes are kind of like a ladder. They build off of each other. It's almost like a series of experiences that somebody goes through, okay, in being part of the kingdom. This is not the gospel. It's not like if you do this and then this and then this, you'll get saved, okay? It's more standing back and saying, this is somebody who is coming to faith in Christ, who's entering the kingdom of God, goes through these experiences. They are these, okay? So it's to be wrecked by my personal sinfulness to the point of repentance. It's the next rung on the ladder. Remember last week we talked about being poor in the spirit. Blessed or poor in the spirit. Remember we talked about poor in the spirit is noticing and recognizing, being aware of our spiritual bankruptcy. We got nothing good to offer. Okay? When we come to that place of we got nothing good before God, that's just the first half of the coin, right? the response or the result of going, of being poor in spirit is mourning. The godly response. Remember the rich young ruler? Do you remember that story? We talked about money last week a little bit. Remember he went away sad? See, there's a mourning that can happen when we realize that we got nothing to offer towards God. Sometimes we shake our fists and say, I don't like the rules you made up, God. That's not fair that you gave me nothing to bring to the table in all of this. And we're upset and we're sad. Or maybe we look at it and the bar's too high and we say, you know what? I recognize that I got nothing to offer to God and I'm just upset about that. But it doesn't actually go anywhere and we go away sad. The kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about here is the kind of mourning that moves us because of our sin to repentance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. You'll see this played out big time. Yeah, Luke chapter 7. Yep, spread the word. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, okay? Here's a story. I just want you to sit back. I want you to picture this, okay? And then listen to what Jesus does with what's happening. So this scene happens, and then he tells a story to explain what's going on and how he views what's happening. Okay, one of the Pharisees asked him, being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him, can you imagine that? You're thinking something, and all of a sudden she's like, yeah, that stuff you're thinking about, here's my response. I'm like, oh. Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The story here kind of paints this picture of what it means to have godly sorrow for who we are. Sometimes I wonder, like, if there was like this x-ray machine that could pick up history and past and all the sinfulness. Kind of like, you know, like those heat sensor things where like the hotter you are, the more red your core, and then it kind of gets bluer as you go out, right? Like, what if we had one of those for like personal sin or past sin, right? And I put it on here and like it's really, really red over here because Nathan's over. No, I'm joking. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? I wonder like if the burning would just be so strong and God knows what we think, what we've thought, what we've done, what we're doing. He even knows what we're going to do and think, say, have said. When we come to the grips, this is back with the poor in spirit stuff. When we come to the grips of just how wretched we are, as Paul says in Romans 7, even though the right we know we ought to do, we don't do. And every time I'm there, sin is right beside me. And then he screams out, it's like, wretched man that I am, who is going to save me? When we come to the place, which is a gift from God, of just how sinful we are in light of a holy God. In the Isaiah 6 kind of moment, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. When we come to that place, that's the kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about. The kind that just throws ourselves at the feet of God. We got nothing and we are wrecked about it. And we're wrecked about it. Luke 6, as I mentioned last week, has a shorter list of beatitudes. And listen to the corresponding part. Blessed are you who weep. This is Luke 6, verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And in Luke, there's half the amount of blessings, and then he includes woes, okay? So judgments. All right, and listen to the corresponding judgment. Woe to you, this is verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And we see that in the story of Scripture. Remember when Jesus is talking about at the end, right? The sheep and the goats, and once people realize that they're not in, because they've rejected Jesus their whole life, and those who claim to follow him, they've just rejected and pushed it all. They all start freaking out and crying. Kind of like the Esau thing. Lots of tears at the end. And it's too late. See, there's many people who are going through life, and they're not. It's like, you know, what's that song? I'm old now. Canadian band, If It Feels Good, Do It, Even If You Shouldn't. It's like this big party song. You guys know that one? No? You're so pure and innocent. We'll talk about pure in heart later. What it's not, and I'll put a picture of me up, okay? This idea of, like, just live life, right? Like, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Just do whatever you want. Just live life, laugh, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not a positive thing, okay? And Jesus is saying, woe to you who laugh now. James 4, 9 to 10 talks about how this church is not treating each other well, and the rich are abusing the poor, and all this stuff is happening, and he says, weep. Cry, mourn now, be wrecked over your sin and what you're doing. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls out the Corinthian church. He's sin going on. This guy's sleeping with his mom, and like everybody's just acting like it's okay. And he's like, you guys should be freaking out, upset that this kind of sin is existing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The second part of what mourning is that Jesus is talking about here is not just this personal sin, but it's this aching over the world's sin to the point of action. The word for mourn here is this intense, heart-wrenching sorrow. It's an active thing. It's not just tears. It's like dry heave, upset. Anybody ever been that devastated? It's a rare thing. In other cultures, and in the culture that Jesus was living in, when that kind of mourning happened, people would rip their clothes. They would wail. And everybody in the community would come alongside them, and they would be wailing too, like devastated, wrecked. U2 has this song, it's When I Look at the World. Have you heard that song? It's one of those ones on the album that never makes it to the radio. It's kind of hidden. It's from All That You Can't Leave Behind, which is quite a spiritual, introspective kind of song. I'm not advocating U2's spirituality and those kind of things, but they have this song that's somewhat like a prayer, and he's talking to God about, like, when you look at the world, what is it that you see? And it goes through all these different things of people chasing after different religions, of the horribleness of war and destruction and abuse and famine and all of it. And the song ends with, when you look at the world, what is it that you see? What is it that's wrong with me? G.K. Chesterton was once asked to respond to an editorial in an English newspaper. And the whole thing was, what's wrong with the world? And he just wrote back two words, I am. See, because it's out of recognizing our own personal sin that we come to this place of aching over the sin that we see in the world. Both that's caused by just living in a fallen world, and then what's caused by active rebellion against God. Chuck Colson tells this story about... if I said Eichmann, does that mean anything to you guys? Yeah. Okay. Nazi killer. He tells a story about one of the guys who was in Auschwitz, and he the concentration camp, death camp. There was a difference between the two. Anyway, in the trial, they bring this guy out, and he had only heard of Eichmann. He'd never actually seen him. And they bring him out, and when he faces the accused, he just starts to sob uncontrollably. Like, just cannot be helped. And later he was asked, in a 60 Minutes interview, why were you crying like that when you saw him? Like, this is justice. Like, this is... And his answer was not, I was afraid of him. Not, I was thinking back on all the horrible things he had done. His answer was, I was crying because I was looking at just a man. And I realized... Because he had built Eichmann up as this kind of super evil persona, right? This larger than life, evil. And then he sees him and he's just a man, just like me. And then I guess, I forget who it was, Wallace or whoever was interviewing him said, yeah, there's an Eichmann in all of us. There's this devastation that comes when we understand our own personal sin that turns from being just about our own personal sin to the sin that exists in our world. And this mourning that comes from seeing how unright our world is. Jesus was acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4 actually speak about how this is how we would recognize him. After saying that he wasn't much to look at, the prophet Isaiah prophesies about Jesus saying, not only was he not much to look at, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There's two times Jesus is recorded as crying in the Gospels. Anybody want to take a stab? I'm sure he cried a lot, but you want to take a stab? Yeah. Yeah. He cried over Jerusalem. Lazarus. Yeah, the shortest verse in the Bible, at least in English. Right? So you got Luke 19. He cries over Jerusalem. You guys know that story? Let me turn there really quick. It's kind of like if Jesus says, like, these are the people who are approved by God, and nobody's ever been more approved by God than Jesus, right? And they're the people who mourn. We should probably look at the two times where Jesus actually recorded his mourning. Because it's just like, you know, you remember those bracelets? Around the same time as Dawson's Creek, there was these bracelets that came out, WWJD. What would Jesus? Okay, here we go. You ready? Luke 19. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, verse 41. When he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." What's he saying? He's prophesying what's going to happen like 40 years later. Titus, Roman general, comes in and just devastates Jerusalem. Devastates it to the ground. And Jesus is crying over what is going to be coming to these people. And it's relation to how they've responded to him coming to them. Remember John 1, right? He came to his own, but they did not receive him. And he's crying over the destruction that their sin and rebellion against God is going to bring. And there's this sense in which those who mourn, who are approved by God, the kind of mourning that we have is not only over our own sin, but over the destruction that sin has brought upon our world. And the other place is in John 11 where it says Jesus wept. And he wept because his friend had died and all of those who loved him were crying and mourning too. Now what's interesting about the story is that if you know the story, Jesus waited so the guy would actually die. And then he came, and right after he cries, he does what? It's pretty amazing. What does he do? Every so often at YA, if you're new, I just kind of lob these things out, and they're for you to hit out of the park. So, like, if you're not smart at school or everything else, these are your moments. You have to embrace these moments. Okay? So, for those of you who never had a right answer in school, this is your time. What does he do?
Raise them from the dead.
Yes, Trevor! Gold star! He raises... Yes! Applause! Beautiful! He raises it from the dead! You might not be special at school, but you can be special here, okay? Raises him from the dead, but he's crying. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He actually planned it to happen that way, and he knows it's a happy ending. And yet in the moment of the grief, he cries. You know, I get asked this question a lot, you know, how can God, who knows everything and who's all powerful, really enter in into our suffering and really understand if he knows what's going to happen anyway? We started this whole thing with God loves you. If you think sin and destruction in your world, your little world or your big world, wrecks you, it wrecks him a billion times more. And God enters into the moment with us and feels our pain and feels our sorrow. As Isaiah 53 said, Jesus would feel it to an extent that no one's ever felt it before. Now, it says it's world sin to the point of action. We'll talk about that later, because another neat thing about the Beatitudes is they're not just a ladder that kind of builds on each other. The first four are responses to God, okay? The last four are responses to how we are treated and how we are to treat and respond to other people in the world. So we'll get to what we do with this, but at this point, blessed are the mournful are those who mourn, who are wrecked and ache over their own sin and then sin in the world to the point where they come to the only one who can remedy that sin. Because Because the second half of the Beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The word for comfort there is an ongoing kind of word, and it's actually a variation of the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. And it's literally not just to be consoled or to be comforted, but in John 14 and 15 and 16, when it's used to describe the Spirit, it's used to describe as a helper or an advocate. Literally, the word means to come alongside. And so when it says those will be comforted, it's not just they will find consolement, like here's a tissue, it's going to be okay. No, it's this, you will find an ally, you will find a helper. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, theirs and the world's, because they will find an ally and a helper. Someone who recognizes this sin, knows it, deep it, feels it, and is going to do something about it. And in our case, on the other side of the cross, has done something about it. Remember the already, not yet? And is going to finally, one day, do everything about it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the they really emphatic. It's not just in a general sense. It has this understanding of they alone will be comforted. Those who are wrecked by their sin and the sin of this world, who turn to God, they alone will be comforted. Again, remember the rich young ruler, wrecked, goes away. Judas, wrecked by his sin, what does he do instead? Kills himself. Could Judas have been forgiven? Yeah, I think so too. You know what's neat is when Isaiah talks about this one, Jesus, who would experience our grief. Verses 3 and 4 talks about that. And then listen to verse 5. Well, actually, I'll read verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he, listen to this, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. So Jesus not only enters into our grief and the grief of our world over sin, he takes his sin, our sin, upon himself. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And he takes all of our grief so that we can have peace. And that story of that woman who's weeping at Jesus' feet, and he says to her, go away, you've been forgiven. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. When we are wrecked by our sin and we come to him, we find help. We find an ally. We find a comforter. We find a savior. And so if comfort is the result of this kind of mourning. And I put it like this, two main things. One is we receive God's forgiveness. Remember Paul, wretched man that I am, Romans 7. Who will save me from this body of sin? Praise be to God for Jesus Christ is where he turns. And then Romans 8:1 starts, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do we have those slides? We don't even have. Just the last one, eh? Oh, I have to add that to Shana's list. Shana's my assistant, by the way, and the list of how much she saves me is way high. So I have like 3 things of, you know, where she's let me down, and like 3 billion of where she's, anyway, it's politics in the office. Remember, I'm seeing a therapist. I'll bring it up with her tomorrow. I apologize for bringing it up here. All right. So anyway, back to what we were talking about. Okay. So first one is to receive God's forgiveness. So we're comforted because we receive God's forgiveness. Remember 1 John 1, 8, and 9, right? Don't ever claim that you don't have sin because we've all sinned. And if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. But when we do sin, we can confess our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is a verse to Christians. And so when we mourn over our sin, and we mourn over the sin of our world, we can come to God for forgiveness through Christ. Because what Christ has done on the cross, we don't have to carry our grief. We can take it to him. And the second thing is we have a PowerPoint for that one, I think. So remember God's justice. Now, the tense of comforting here is the verse would read like this literally. It would be like, blessed are those who mourn, okay, for they will find comfort continually, or they will be comforted, all right, as in they will receive comfort and that comfort will continue. And there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside us, comforts us. Romans 8 talks about how the whole world is groaning. And even those who know Christ, we're the first fruits, we're groaning. Why? Because things aren't right. They're not right in this world, and they're not right in us yet. There's this battle that's going on. But there's one, the Holy Spirit, who comforts us, who comes alongside us. And even when we don't know what to say, have you ever been so upset that you just scream into your pillow? You can't even make words out of how you're feeling, like just ripped. In those moments, if you know Christ, his Holy Spirit's inside. It's like a one-way radio. Yeah, I'm on the ground. I'm here right now. Yeah, it's not looking good. This is what she's trying to say. Yeah, I know it's not coming out like that. Yeah, this is what it is. 100 times more intense than that. He is with us. And so there's a sense in which we receive God's comfort now, but more than that, that God's justice is going to come in a big way when everything is made completely right. Revelation 7:17 talks about all those who've been persecuted, martyred, killed for following Christ. And this refrain goes out saying that they will receive justice. And then at the very end of the book, the very end of time as we know it, Revelation 21 talks about this place where there'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more mourning. And this isn't, as I said, this let's be wrecked, let's be down, let's just continue on because one day everything will be better. As we'll see in the other four Beatitudes, the four that talk about relating, is that being part of the kingdom of God is an already not yet. And for too long, Christians, for the most part, and in a lot of ways, especially in our modern world, have been too content to sit on the sidelines in a suffering, sinful world and just talk about our own individual sin and not the sin of the world. Talk about the king being the king personally, but not seeing his kingdom come on earth. And there's this sense in which Christians started this way, and there's this resurgent to be more holistic in this way of not just proclaiming the good news of Christ in forgiveness of sins, but the good news of Christ in that there's a God who cares about our world and wants to renew our world in Christ. And so Christians from the very start have cared about people who are sick, the disabled. After a disaster happens, they're the first ones there. You go to the remotest parts of this world where there's hurting and suffering and no medicine. And if there is a person from the West there, more often than not, they are there in Jesus' name. And so we will see in the second half that this dealing with our own sin is the beginning. It has to start there. It's kind of like an airplane thing. You got to put your mask on before you help anybody else. okay? But there's this sense in which being part of the kingdom of God, having Jesus as our king, means that we're about what our king is about. And our king is about bringing justice and relief and peace and love to a world that desperately needs those things. It begins and it ends with the message of the cross and Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. But in all of that, it doesn't just change on the inside. Out of that brings change on the outside. And so we'll see how all of this works together. But it starts in this second. We got poor in spirit. We got second rung, those who mourn. Next week we'll talk about meek. Another word we don't use very often. And we'll look at what that means. Cool? Like I said before, if you need a small group, come and see me after. I'm just going to pray. And if you're a little bit older tonight, maybe you came and you're like, oh my goodness, the average age here is the early 20s. I'm almost 30. I would love to chat with you because we do have options. If you're under 30, we are so glad that you're here because younger ones, whether they know it or not, need older ones with your vast knowledge and experience. All right? And so, but if you do want to connect with people that your own age, please come and talk to me because we do have options for you to do that as well. Okay? Let me pray and then you can go off to your small groups. Father God, thank you. Thank you that even though you know everything and you are in control of everything, you also enter into our moments. More than any other, Jesus, you entered in and became one of us. You faced our temptations. You felt our hurts. You experienced our death. Thank you. Thank you that you are a God that cares. You are a God that mourns. You are a God that sees and hears. But you're also a God that wipes away every tear. As your word says, precious are the tears of your saints. And thank you that you are making all things new. And so I pray, Lord, that you would keep us close. That we would not laugh about our sin or grow complacent. Nor would we go through this life seeing the hurts and pains in our world and just feel like that's okay. Thank you. Thank you that you died on the cross for our sin, and not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. And thank you that you are making all things new and that your justice is coming, that your kingdom is here. And we look forward to the day where our comfort will not just be partial in the sense of things still going wrong, but that you will make everything right. And we look forward to that day. And until then, help us to represent you well and to speak and to show this wonderful love and comfort that can come as we put our faith and our trust in you when we become wrecked by what breaks your heart. In your name we pray. Amen.